We tend never to value our rights more highly than when they are taken away. Isn't that true? We take them for granted, and then when we're deprived of our rights or they're infringed, that's when we value them most. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we're a king, a president, a commoner, whoever we are. Well, after losing a disastrous war with France, impoverishing the country, alienating the church, King John finally succeeded. He succeeded in inciting his barons to rebel and take control of London, which left him holed up in Windsor Castle with a dilemma. Little choice but to agree to their demands. And so on the 15th of June, 1215, I'm glad you're awake, 1215, by the River Thames at Runnymede, King John signed what was known as the Great Charter. The Great Charter, acknowledging that even the king would in future be subject to the rule of law. But that was only the beginning of the journey. For 800 years, Magna Carta has inspired generations of reformers and radical statesmen and lawyers, not just in Britain, but the world over, to champion basic human rights. In the 17th century, it was used to thwart attempts by Charles I to imprison people at will and to raise taxes without Parliament. In the 18th century, it was the inspiration for the American founding fathers in drafting their Declaration of Independence and Constitution. And in the 19th century, reformers invoked the Magna Carta against Parliament in defense of the freedom of expression, the rights of the working class, and the independence of the press. And in the 20th century, it inspired Eleanor Roosevelt to describe the Magna Carta for the modern era in the Declaration of Human Rights. It had begun 4 years earlier in January 1941, in the middle of the Second World War, where Franklin Roosevelt had addressed the US Congress on the state of the war, and he concluded by sharing his vision of the future. He described a world founded on four essential freedoms. Four essential human freedoms: the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. Now, he died 3 weeks before the end of the Second World War. He never enjoyed the peace he'd labored to secure. But he dreamed of a world that could be, even in its darkest hour. And 3 years later, in 1948, those freedoms were enshrined in what became known as the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. People the world over have turned to that declaration as the basis of their human existence. Even in countries like China and North Korea, in Zimbabwe and many, many others where those rights are denied. But the fact is, there was an earlier charter that preceded and inspired both the Magna Carta and the UN Declaration of Human Rights. It's a charter upon which English law is founded, and it's the charter upon which every witness in a British court must swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. It's the Bible, God's Word. The rights enshrined in the Magna Carta and the Universal Declaration of Human Rights are based on the rights bestowed by the sovereign Lord to his people. So this morning I want us to consider the Christian's Magna Carta, the four throne rights we inherited as children of God because of what Christ did on the cross and what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost. Four rights The Lord won at Calvary when he defeated Satan. The rites which the Holy Spirit bestowed upon the people of God at Pentecost, that bring us peace with God, that give us his power to live out the life we were destined for. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at these four freedoms. Freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat for the past, freedom from discouragement in the present, and freedom from fear in the future. First of all, our freedom from judgment. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. Are you feeling condemned this morning? Has anyone condemned you in the family, at work, neighborhood, media? Or is it just yourself, condemning yourself? God's word says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. He died in our place, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who trust in Christ. You see, there are no conditions we can meet. We can't get right with God by being good, by being moral, by being baptized, by coming to church, by being religious. We can never be good enough. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and your Savior? In legal terms, we are either guilty or we are innocent. There's no grey area. No grey area. It's either for the judge or for the jury to decide which state you're in. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are declared not guilty. The law can't claim you. The Old Testament law no longer has any jurisdiction over you. It no longer applies because in God's eyes, your old self is dead. You died in Christ because Christ died in your place. The basis for determining your eternal destiny was decided on the cross. Jesus has acquitted you because he's paid the penalty in your place. So the law can't claim you. The law can't convict you either. In English law, we have a principle of double jeopardy. Now, although that was subsequently qualified in the Criminal Justice Act 2003, the fact is you can't be tried and sentenced and punished for the same crime twice. Why? Well, in spiritual terms, it's because Jesus has already paid the price. He suffered your condemnation on your behalf. You can't be convicted again because Christ was convicted for you. And so because the law can't claim you and the law can't convict you, the law can't control you now. You see, the law never had the power to produce good behavior. You know, the role of the Holy Spirit was not to stand behind us with a big stick, bashing us every time we do something wrong. That would never motivate us to do the right thing. Only by a change of heart, by the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us, can we possibly become like Jesus. So let me ask you, are you feeling condemned this morning? Are you feeling judged, criticized? Do you feel guilty? Well, if you are trusting in Jesus, those feelings are not from God. Don't give up your freedom. The freedom that Christ won for you on the cross. Freedom from judgment. The second freedom in this passage is the freedom from defeat. We must not let the past control the future. God's word says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies because the Spirit who lives in you. You see, when we come to Christ, we're taken out of the realm of the flesh, the worldly realm, and we're placed in the heavenly realm, in the realm of the Spirit. We are citizens of heaven. That is our home. If you receive Christ, you've received His Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead indwells you because of Pentecost and enables you to live a new life. And that's why we're under no obligation to live the way we used to. We can help it. We can change. We can be different. Because the Holy Spirit gives us a new nature, a new motivation, a new reason for living. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Now if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we also might share in His glory. This is a very, very profound and precious passage of Scripture. Notice the profound truths mentioned here. God has chosen you. He's adopted you. He's forgiven you. He's given you His Spirit. You're a child of God. And they're all in the past tense. There is therefore no need to feel under obligation to live under the old law, to feel defeated, rejected, discouraged, or a failure. If you feel any of those emotions this morning, they are not from God. Don't let them control you. Satan controls us by intimidation, by fear, by ignorance. God's word dispels all of those by reminding us of the facts. Freedom from judgment, no condemnation. Freedom from defeat. We're under no obligation to the past. What about the present? Well, freedom from discouragement. Verses 18 to 30, God addresses the very real problem of living in this world at this time with all its challenges and temptations and its struggles. And to help us remember, God uses the imagery of groaning. In fact, He uses it three times. He says, creation groans. Creation groans. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. You see, the whole of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Creation is not what God had intended it to be. Creation is subject to frustration, but creation will one day be liberated. Now, the image here is of childbirth. And if you are a mother, you'll know what that feels like. Yes, there is pain. You know, husbands can only empathize. There is pain, but the pain is necessary. It's necessary to deliver the child. And after the child is born safe in the mother's arms, that sense of relief and thankfulness shows that the pain is over. The reality is that suffering is the normative experience of life on earth. If anyone tells you have no need to suffer as a Christian, they're lying. But we're told confidently, it is not worth comparing with what is to come. Not worth comparing. Creation groans. God's children groan. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I can't wait to get my new body. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. You know, I can tell when the weather's going to change because I get pains in the joints of my thumbs. I don't know about you, but I would much rather hear about the weather from the weather forecaster and not feel the pain in my body. You see, part of the suffering we endure now is due to the fact we've only just begun to experience all the Holy Spirit has in store for us. Pentecost was only the beginning, a foretaste of what is to come. So if life is frustrating, remember there's a better world coming, free of temptation, free of pain, free of suffering. Creation groans, God's children groan, and God's Spirit groans. In the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through wordless groans. You see, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us right now. He knows what we need. Even in our prayers of ignorance, he knows. He interprets. He identifies. He feels our frustrations. If you are a parent, you know the empathy you feel for a child when it's frustrated, when it's struggling. You reach out. You want to take that frustration away. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He groans with you and for you. Creation groans. Believers groan. The Holy Spirit groans. For what purpose? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For what God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Now we love to quote this passage to other people when they're going through troubles. But I wonder whether we put it to a test ourselves. How can death or accidents or personal failure work for good? But God says, we know, we have a confident assurance that in all things God works for good. Now, it doesn't say that. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For the good. That means every situation is redeemable. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is pointless. Nothing can get in the way of God's purposes to make us more like Jesus. So the difficulties we face are working for us and not against us. If we cooperate with God's Spirit. If we ask, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? What do you want me to do about it? How can I become more like Christ? That makes the pain worth it. And notice in these verses, God is sovereign from start to finish. Those he called, he predestined, he justified, he glorifies. All of salvation is God's sovereign initiative to make us like Jesus. Three freedoms so far. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from defeat in the past. Freedom from discouragement in the present. And the fourth freedom, freedom from fear about the future. The emphasis in these final verses of Romans chapter 8 is on our security. We have no need to be afraid of the past, the present, or the future. Because we're secure in the arms of God, in the love of Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all things, we are conquerors through Christ who died for us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You know, the Westminster Confession or Catechism asks the question, what is our ultimate purpose? And in the 17th century, they said our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see the combination? Glorify God and enjoy Him. Are you enjoying God today? Are you enjoying His presence? Enjoying His purposes? We celebrate Pentecost today. God wishes that the Pentecost be our continuous present tense experience, that we would experience His blessings afresh every day, because they are based upon our Christian Magna Carta. Freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat, freedom from discouragement, freedom from fear. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. This is the Magna Carta of the children of God. Let's value them. Let's rely on them and let's enjoy them. Let's share them to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all that we've learnt this morning from Your word about Your purposes for us. And we do indeed celebrate the freedoms we enjoy in this country as a result of the Magna Carta. As a result of the UN Declaration of Human Rights. But we thank You above all for that Magna Carta in Scripture that was signed in the blood of Christ, that through His death and through His resurrection, through His ascension and through the giving of the Holy Spirit, we might experience the freedom You intend as Your children. May we rejoice in that. May we ever treasure that, and may we long to share that freedom and truth with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.